If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 1, John 1, you'll notice we have two passages in John this morning that we will be looking at as I give the charge to Matt and Jonathan and also to the congregation. John 1, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 27, then we'll turn to John 3 and pick up at verse 25. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And then if you turn with me to John chapter 3, picking up at verse 25 and reading through verse 30. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ,' but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, today as we've gathered to worship the triune God, it has been our privilege to rejoice in God giving us two more office bearers, God calling men to serve his body. And the passages that I picked to lay the charge, I picked because they're dear to me due to seminary. My Hebrew professor told the story at his graduation from seminary that one of his professors, as he laid the charge to the graduates, preached on these passages, and it so impacted him that every new Hebrew class, he would give a homily. But before he gave a homily on these passages, he made every man in the class stand up, state their name, and say, "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ." I watched this same professor do an ordination service for one of my friends, and throughout it, he made him stand up and say, "I am not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ." Matt and Jonathan, I chose not to do that. But in that class, when I first heard what he wanted us to do before he gave his homily, I was indignant. Such a foolish thing. And yet as I watched man by man stand up and make that declaration, and the time came for me to do it, I was impacted as I stood up to say those words, "I am not the Christ, Jesus is the Christ." And when he gave his homily, I understood why he did it. Matt and Jonathan, because of this morning, Many are going to look to you for answers. Many are going to look to you for advice, and that is good. Many are going to seek you out for wisdom, for help, for encouragement, for leadership, and that is all good. But at the same time, there will be a great temptation that arises for you and for all our congregation. A temptation to put you in a place that is not yours. And we see such a temptation occur in John chapter 1. In John 1, we see that John's ministry has had such an impact that the Jews are sending their religious authorities to examine John. They want to know who he is. Here is the opportunity for John to make a name for himself, to be accepted by the religious authorities. And I love how the Apostle John records John the Baptizer's confession. He confessed and did not deny. He confessed, "I am not the Christ." And by John's words, you are to understand why the religious authorities came to him. Because they were looking for a Christ. They were looking for a man who had the answers to all of their problems. And John was facing a great temptation, and in the midst of this great temptation, he proved faithful to God by declaring, "I am not the Christ." John knew his role. His role was to point to the hope of Christ, not be the Christ. Matt and Jonathan, as office bearers, as you join John, Henry, and John, you are called to point God's people to Christ. This means you will be called in your ministry to tell the congregation to look past you, to fix their desires, hopes, and gaze upon one who is greater than you. You are not the ones who will bring unity to our church. You are not the ones who can change a sinner's heart. You are not the fount of all wisdom. You will not have the answer for every situation. Instead, you are to point to the one who is. And that doesn't mean you cannot guide people with the wisdom of Scripture. But you grasp as you're guiding this congregation that their greatest need is Christ, and therefore you are always pointing to Christ, not you. Our church is to look to you. Our church is to look to all its office bearers and see examples that they can follow. They have to see men who will yield to the Holy Spirit. They must see men who are obedient to Scripture and dependent upon Christ. God's flock here must see men who are quick to repent, quick to obey, quick to pray, quick to examine Scripture. Congregation, Matt and Jonathan and the rest of your office bearers are not the solutions for what ails you. Christ alone is. We as a body have recognized God's call on their lives to serve God's flock. Our flock needs God. And these men have been ordained to point God's flock to God. Do not put these men on pedestals. Do not place them in a role that they have no desire or ability to fill. They are called to lead you to Christ in their role as elder and deacon. They are never to be a substitute for Christ. If you place your hope in them, they will disappoint you. If you place your hope in any office bearer of any church, you will be disappointed. You, the congregation, are not to place them in a position they do not desire, nor a place they do not belong. After John declares that he is not the Christ, then the religious leaders demand to know who he is and why he is doing what he is doing. And you have to notice John's response in verse 23. "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John declared that he was called by God to cry out to God's covenant people that they must repent. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. John was very important, and yet he grasped that compared to Christ, he was merely a voice calling for repentance. Matt, as a shepherd of God's flock, while John's task was unique in all of Scripture, the role of an elder is similar. As John called God's covenant people to repent and follow God, you must do the same. Your primary goal is to be the friend of the bridegroom, boasting in the bridegroom and calling on all to know your friend. Jonathan, in your role as a deacon, you join two others to promote and lead mercy ministries within our congregation. You are to encourage our congregation to stewardship that reflects the generosity found in the gospel of Christ. And in so doing, you will be pointing them to your bridegroom and encouraging them to be a friend of the only bridegroom this world knows. Every office bearer must call God's people to follow God, not them. And that requires every office bearer to first be following God. Church, Matt and Jonathan's role will be no less than friendship, but it is also greater, because we are expecting them to lead God's flock to God. They will be called upon to provide compassion and comfort, but they will also be called upon to speak truth and uphold Scripture, and at times, their actions and words will bring great comfort, and at other times, as God works through them, their actions and words will bring great challenge. In all that they are called to do, they are called to point you to Christ. And notice the response of the authorities to John's confession in verse 25. "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Notice that it's moved from "who are you" to "who do you think you are?" These leaders came because of the reputation of John's ministry. They came out of curiosity, but now they've become indignant because he's declared he's not the one they want. And so they want to know, if he's not the Christ, what right does he have to call people to repentance? Church, be very careful not to follow this poor example. They dismissed John because he was merely a man. He was just like one of them. They therefore refused to acknowledge the authority placed upon him by God. They rejected his message because they deemed him unworthy. Congregation, we ordained Matt and Jonathan, meaning that we recognize God's calling upon them. Yes, they are members of our body. Yes, they are just like us. They are going to sin, they're going to fail, and they will need to repent. But their authority doesn't come from us, nor from who they are, but from the God who has called them. congregation, you are to follow your office bearers not because you deem them worthy, but because God has called them and made them worthy. And notice how John responds to their personal attack. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He doesn't respond in anger. He does the most amazing thing. He humbles himself further. Have you ever tried that when you've been attacked? Because sinful flesh tells you when you attack back. Scripture says, humble yourself further. And that's what we see here. Notice how he compared himself with Christ. John was given a great task. As a matter of fact, do you remember later on how Jesus describes John? The greatest man ever born of a woman. And what does John say here? I'm unworthy to take off Jesus' sandal. John grasps the great divide between creator and creature. He understands that God must condescend to us to reveal himself to us. And therefore, we are never allowed to presume we are close to equals with him. Matt and Jonathan, today many will see you as elevated. There will be many who look to you to fix things. The great temptation is to listen to those who would puff you up. You are to remember in those moments that the greatest man born viewed his high position as one that did not even make him worthy to take off Jesus' sandals. Office bearers of the church are given a great task, a noble task. It's a great blessing. It's a weighty matter. But it doesn't make us worthy of taking off Jesus' sandals. Every office bearer should be the most humblest within any congregation because they know the one they serve. Perfect in everything, and they are not. It will only be through the authority and power of God that your task will ever be accomplished. As you begin to lead God's flock to him, remember the great distance between God and his creation. Remember that God must condescend to us that we may know him. Because in remembering this, you will be able to fight your pride. You will be able to resist the temptation of being puffed up by people's expectations. If John knew he was unworthy, then so should we. Being an office bearer is not about prestige. It's not about reputation. It is about humbly following our good shepherd and encouraging his flock to do the same. Egos are to be left behind. Pride is to be shed. It will require constant vigilance on your part not to seek the praise of others. So important is this that when Peter is talking about elders, he states this in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Church, there will be a temptation to not only elevate your office bearers, but to do the opposite and look down upon them in judgment. At times, these positions act as magnifying glasses as they reveal our flaws and failures and sins. And this is especially true when office bearers lead in a way that makes you uncomfortable or that doesn't agree with opinions and preferences. And in those moments, may John's words echo in all our ears. These men are called by God and recognized by us. God has sovereignly acted through his church. They serve at the pleasure of God, not us. Therefore, pray that all your office bearers are humble before God and man. And as you do, pray also that you yourself will be humble before God and man. Think of Hebrews 13:17 that challenges all in the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Congregation, your role is to humbly recognize God has given you these men to lead you to your good shepherd. And that brings me to briefly touch on John 3. John, the great prophet, is confronted by his disciples. His disciples are upset. There's this newcomer called Jesus, and he's becoming more popular than their rabbi. You've got to love the loyalty that is there, though it is completely misplaced. John quickly corrects it. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Matt and Jonathan, every office bearer here in this room, your role is never to be made much of. But it's to make sure that Christ is glorified. And to do that, we must all realize he must increase and I must decrease. Every office bearer in this room must grasp there will come a day, unless Christ returns first, where we will all be replaced. There will come a day when nobody will remember that we were office bearers. Not so with Christ. We are expendable. Christ is not. Congregation, please hear me. None of your office bearers are the Christ. And I know, I get it. Probably, as I've been saying, many of you are going, "We know this, Jonathan." Do you really? Because there will come times where you will act as if they're supposed to be Christ and be disappointed with them because they don't measure up to your standards. And when that begins in your mind, what you have to remember is, wait a minute, they're not the Christ. And you may have to repent that you put them on a pedestal where only Jesus belongs. There's a reason from the pulpit I often tell you about my sins and failings. I never once want you to place me in an elevated position. I am a sinful man in desperate need of a perfect Savior. And so is every office bearer in this room. And congregation, the same goes for you. And we must humbly together look to Christ as the only one who is our only hope. Matt and Jonathan, as you take up your calling, may you humbly have this simple goal. Christ will increase and you will decrease. To end, I just want to remind us all of what happened to John. I love what happened to John, actually. And I know if you know what happened to John, you're going to be looking at me going, what? John is cast into prison. And before his death, he doubts, he despairs. And he sends a messenger to Jesus. John wants to know, has he failed? Has it all been for nothing? And Jesus answers him by alluding to passages in Isaiah 35 and 61 that point to the promise of the Messiah. Jesus doesn't say to John, tough it up, be a man. He meets John in his depression. He meets John in his doubts and says, you go back and encourage him. I am the very one he was hoping in. But see, what I love is what comes after. Do you remember what comes after? As the messengers go, Jesus turns around to look at this crowd. And this crowd, you know through the gospel, they are the most judgmental people. They're us. And he declares to this judgmental crowd that there has been none greater than John. None greater. His cousin is doubting. His cousin is struggling. And Jesus declares to the world, so it's recorded in Scripture, so that until eternity, everyone will read it and remember. Jesus declares, my cousin is great. Wow. What more would you need than the eternal God declaring, there's none greater? The bridegroom didn't forget his friend. Though his friend languished in prison, though he would die a horrible death, the bridegroom had not forgotten his friend. Jonathan and Matt, the rest of office bearers who are here, please hear me. God doesn't place you in a congregation to merely serve a purpose and then be forgotten. Dire circumstances, doubts, struggles are never an indication that the bridegroom has forgotten his friends. He never does. May the love of our Savior keep us all faithful to the bridegroom who never forgets his friends, who has promised to return for his bride. And until he does, let us faithfully together point each other to the bridegroom, to our only hope. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we praise you and thank you for Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you and thank you for our bridegroom. We praise you and thank you for the one who gives good gifts to his church, who established the office bearers, who strengthens them, who provides for what they need to lead us to Christ. And I pray especially for Matt and Jonathan as they begin to serve our congregation, that you would encourage them in their service. I pray for Trinity God that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of the love you have given us through Christ Jesus our Lord, and that we would continue to rejoice in the depth and the height and the breadth of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Receive all glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.